This is a great day for us as a church, not just because of it's Sunday and the Lord's Day and what we've already experienced. I think this last hour was an incredible hour for us, great encouragement with the Lord's Supper, but also as we take just a few moments and hear some testimonies of some of our students. And so I'm going to ask you, men, if you'll come right now and stand next to me. They're going to be giving, I've given them a little time slot, right? And so people want to know, is this colonial time or real time? So we'll try to keep it as much as real as we can. But I've asked these guys if they will, and I don't know if I mentioned this in my study, but if you let us know your name and what college you graduated from, and then with your testimony, that would be great. So Edward, you're first here, so we'll start here. And is Prof. Eric in here? I should have called him as well. Why don't you come as well? Thank you. Okay.
Good morning. My name is Edward Estes, and I graduated from Northland Baptist Bible College about 3 years ago, and very excited to be back in a seminary. Last year, about this time, I was teaching fourth and fifth graders reading, writing, math, science, history, and this year the role has completely switched. I'm a student again, and I've got four teachers. I've got Professor Daly for theology. I've got Dr. Kaiser for Greek, Professor DePriest for Hebrew, Pastor Jim for counseling. Smart men. I love them. I hope they give me A's this semester. But I'm so thankful to be here studying. About this spring, my wife Meredith and I started feeling the Lord directing us towards seminary, and it's been exciting. I never thought that I would be in seminary. I even remember thinking during college, I hope the Lord doesn't call me to seminary. It looks hard. But I find myself here, and I want to be here. And I'm thankful for the Lord for giving me that desire. Briefly, I want to thank those who prayed for my family during this past week. I know many of you probably didn't know, but my uncle had very unexpectedly died last Sunday, and it was a tough time this week. Lots of broken hearts, lots of tears shed, questions being asked, and one thing that really stuck out to me during the week was that pastors aren't the only counselors, and my mom was a huge counselor to my aunt. And my grandfather was a huge counselor to my aunt. And my cousins were counselors to their mom. And, you know, there's two types of counsel. There's counsel that points to Christ, and there's counsel that doesn't. And I was just challenged, and it's to me and also to you here, difficulties happen and tragedies come very unexpectedly. And family members are counselors. And so know the word, know the promises of Christ, because the hope in Christ is such better counsel than anything else. And know the love that Ephesians talks about when Paul prays that we would know the depth and the height, the breadth of the love of God. Because you will be called upon to be counselors, just like that, and be ready for it. And so I'm thankful for the chance to study, because I know I will be a counselor, but I'm also thankful that just being in seminary doesn't mean that I'll be the only counselor. There's many others in the church, family members, that are called to counsel as well.
My name is John Coates, and I graduated from Northland as well. There are two things that I would like to underscore this morning, and two things that really God has deepened my understanding in as I've been here at seminary and been a part of this church. First, God's grace, which exploded on the scene when Christ came to earth, is now being manifested in His chosen people, the church. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Because of Christ dominated grace-dominated believers at Colonial, God's grace has become more real to me these last 2 years. From the faithful prayers of a dear saint who introduced herself to me when I first moved down here, and on numerous occasions has approached me at church and told me that she was praying for me, to a sacrificial homeowner allowing me to live with him for a fraction of what he should charge me, to the generosity of a single woman giving me her second car for $1 when it was worth who knows how much more than that, to the loving confrontation of a professor at the seminary when I really needed it, to a family having a burden for our community of believers and starting what we now call grace supplies, to the teaching of grace giving and text-based teaching, to the many families that have opened up their homes to me while I've been here, and the grace list goes on. These are testimonies of God's grace at work in this local body of believers. Praise God for a grace church. The second thing is community. If the church is to be marked by unity and love for Christ and for each other, then what does that look like on a week-to-week basis? Is church a building we go to, or a community of brothers and sisters that we laugh with, cry with, pray with, sing with, confront, exhort, weep, and rejoice with? Through conversations with friends and professors at the seminary, as well as conversations with believers here, and just watching the body of Christ here grow, I have been challenged to read and reread the New Testament, asking the question, what did the church really look like in the first century, and how should it look today? Yes, culture changes, but essential components transcend time and culture. Christ prays in John 17 that we would be one, just as he and the Father are one. Does that become a reality through casual relationships and once-a-week interaction? Hebrews 3 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We have come to share in Christ. We pursue Christ together. We seek his kingdom together. We persevere in the faith together. So, through conversations and watching believers here live out true community, I have realized more and more that we together must be the church for each other. And what is the main thing that the church does for each other? We speak to each other in ways that help us not be deceived by the allurements of sin. We speak to each other in ways that cause us to have hearts of faith in the superior value of Christ over all things. We fight to maintain each other's faith by speaking words that point people to the truth and value of Jesus. Unbelief means failing to rest in Jesus as their greatest treasure. Helping each other believe means showing people reasons why Jesus is more to be desired and trusted and loved than anything else. Jesus Christ is to be celebrated daily as the greatest treasure in the universe. And as believers, we are here to help each other pursue that end. Hallelujah, all we have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is our life.
Hi, my name is Luke Bilesma. I graduated from Liberty University this past May. I just want to share with you how God brought my wife and I here. We moved here a month ago, and about 3.5 years ago, a couple came to our church, Nate and Chris Burkholz. Many of you guys know them. And God just used them in an awesome way to bring us here. And I just remember one conversation in Nate's office. I had been planning all along just to stay there to do seminary at my home church somehow. And it's like, you just need to go away. You need to do seminary somehow. I'm just like, what are you thinking? Like, this is, I've got it planned out. And God just used that seed to just encourage my wife and I to consider seminary. And so over the last few years, we just kept praying about it and praying about it. And God really laid the burden on our hearts to go away to seminary. And it was just been awesome, especially over this last summer, how God has opened doors. The support of our church, financial stability, so we could actually come here. I mean, so many things God has opened doors so we could even be here. And so we're just excited to be here and excited about what God's going to do the next 4 years. And just praising God for how he's gotten us here. Thanks.
My name's Jesse Christoviak. I just graduated from Bob Jones University. And His testimony sounds a lot like mine. I just want to show you how God brought me to the seminary. Graduating from Bob Jones, they have a great seminary there. I was just planning on just staying there, going through with my MDiv. So that was my first choice. My second choice was actually Central Minneapolis. My brother is currently there, and he had several professors from there call me, and I was really pushing that way. But it's amazing that the more you pray about something, the more that God solidifies in your heart to do His will. So as I was praying for it, about which seminary to go to, Lord just kept bringing up this place. And I was good friends with Chaplain Brown's son. The Lord's been leading me to chaplaincy too, so that was another thing that I was just like, okay, they have the military presence right here. They have strong love for the military, strong desire to see military saved. And just the more I prayed about it, the more the Lord just seemed to open up this door. And it wasn't my first choice at all. It wasn't my second choice. But it was God's choice, and I was thankful that He led this way. And just got married in June. And before that, I was just praying, okay, what do? I have a job in Vermont that I could stay, work at after I get married. And again, it was another time that the more you pray about it, the more the Lord leads you, the more you give it over to Him, the more it just becomes solid in my mind. And I was praying about it, and it just seemed the Lord was saying, all right, move down after you get married. And I was thinking, I don't have anywhere to go, don't have a job. And the Lord just took care of those things in such a wonderful way. The week before we got married, we found out, hey, there's a family in the church willing to let you use their apartment. I was like, okay, that's one thing. And on our honeymoon, I got this email saying, hey, can we set up an interview for you about a job? And it's just like going to my boss before heading down here, before I even knew about the apartment, saying, I know God's going to provide for me a job and a place to stay. Unsaved man, he just looks at me like, you're crazy. But using that as an opportunity just to tell him about my faith in God was just another way that God has just made the gospel evident in my life for these last several months especially. And so it's been so neat to see how God has provided a place to stay, provided a job, and God is the only one that can receive the glory for this. But that's the main thing that I've been learning is the more you pray about something, earnestly seek God's face, He's going to make His will known to you, whether or not it was your first plan or second plan. But His ways are always best, and His ways are so exciting to see how God works through so many different people to bring about His desire.
My name is Kevin Brocious, and I graduated from Maranatha Baptist Bible College about two-thirds of the way through the program. And one of the things that really attracted me to the seminary here was the emphasis on the Word of God. And I know we say that a lot, but it really is a humbling experience to be able to open the Word of God and to read it, to study in its original languages. I don't know anything more important as I look for in the ministry, whatever it be, of being really certain that I can be able to handle the Word of God and to be able to preach it thoroughly. Obviously, it is a spiritual book. It is a divine book, so I won't be able to know it in a perfect sense. But just be able to grasp it. And like the previous testimony, the Lord has allowed me the opportunity as well to be involved in the chaplaincy work as well. And just to be able to see the Lord work while I've been involved, at the same time while I've been involved in seminary, God has wonderfully given me the privilege to be a chaplain candidate in the Virginia Army National Guard. Just to be able to put that seminary training in practice on a regular basis of ministering to soldiers, it really is a unique opportunity. Obviously, it's a parachurch ministry, but it's unique in the other sense in that the government is paying you to go in and to be a counselor, to be a pastor to soldiers. And while they don't see it in the same light, as far as it's the gospel that's making the difference, just to be able to go into there and to be able to take the Word of God to soldiers and to be there where they are. I know in the Army we have a slogan, a ministry of presence. And it's just a great opportunity to be able to get in there where they are and to be able to share with them the gospel. And many of these young men and women serving won't ever enter a church, but yet when the times get tough, the first line of contact will be the chaplain. So the Lord has just really blessed me. He's recently blessed me with a wonderful wife who supports me in the work of the chaplaincy as well as here in seminary. And I'm just grateful for, looking forward to this fall semester as I continue in whatever God does in my life. Thank you.
My name is John Varner, and I graduated from Northland Baptist Bible College in 2006. My wife, Bethany, and I have been here the last 4 years, plugging away. And Lord willing, this will be the final year for seminary, so we'll see how these last classes go. But two things come to mind regarding just being able to share anything under the topic of Central Seminary. The first is just a huge weight, so to speak, that's been on me since I moved down here. And just last week, it was even heightened with the evening service talking about Ephesians. And I don't remember what the question was, but they read this passage that I want to share. Ephesians 3:11, it says, "And he gave," speaking of Jesus, "he gave to the church, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He did this until we all attained the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And it goes on and on. And the reason that I came to seminary is God has been leading my wife and I to future ministry. And the role of a pastor, a teacher, is to be able to equip the saints. And I believe, as Pastor Daniel mentioned last night, that God does that through the proclamation of Scripture. So what a responsibility to be able to stand before people with the responsibility to equip them for everything that goes on in their lives. And you're doing that through what's found in the pages of Scripture. So the weight that I feel is, do I know how to handle Scripture? Do I know Scripture? And so for 4 years, I've had the privilege of being able to study under godly men as they teach how to understand the Word of God, how to apply the Word of God, how to understand the history of Christianity, how to understand the Bible and its original languages. I mean, all these things that to me are there to equip me so that God may use me in the future as a means of His grace to the church, to His body. And so that's the first thing that immediately comes to my mind. And just last Sunday night here in the dialogue, I was like, it's what I've been here for. That's what I'm here. I got, you know, a few classes left. My focus better be driven on, Lord, I want to be usable and help me make the most of this opportunity. I mean, what grace to allow me to study Scripture for years, full-time. I mean, I'm working full-time, but I'm in school full-time. So, I mean, what a privilege to spend hours studying the text. The second thing that comes to mind regarding Scripture is, never thought I'd have this opportunity, but just as to say thank you as a student. I know that it's only emotional because when you receive something you're not worthy of, it just hits you. But I want to say thank you because I know as a body you guys give so much so that they can keep costs down and we can afford to study. So I just want to say thank you for your sacrificial giving. Thank you for your testimony as a body to the seminary students. It's a huge blessing for us, and just so thankful and undeserving. But you really are a huge blessing in many ways, but especially those of you that sacrificially give, we appreciate it so that we can study the Word.
And there was one left. My name is Benji Davis. This is going to be my second year here at Central, and probably my eighth month here at the church. And there's two things that I want to speak about. And first is something that through the seminary, God has been showing about me. And second is something about Himself. The first thing is, especially in the only two chapel services we had this year, talking about really driving home this the concept or this thought that they want to just push the year along as being followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. And it's coming from Mark. And, you know, pastors mentioned a lot of that through maybe the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and just being a disciple and denying yourself and following after Christ and taking up your cross. And so the thing that really the Lord has been showing about me is my lack of discipleship. And maybe This would be better of a confession. I was telling my wife last night as we were walking what to say. I feel like, I was telling her, I was like, Ashley, I feel kind of lethargic. You know, I feel stuck in a rut. And the seminary's been great. I've learned so much. My mind has been expanded and challenged academically, but I succumb to all the instruments of the world that provoke laziness, rigidity in my spiritual life. You know, I just want to express to you, I just want to express to you that as a seminary student, we're not perfect. It is just as tough. You know, just to highlight the second thing, because it kind of relates, is God's faithfulness. Just like the rest of the guys, I mean, I'm sure everybody who goes to seminary has got an amazing story of God's provided. Me and my wife, we can testify that God has been faithful beyond our wildest dreams in providing us housing, jobs, especially my wife and the job that she has, that provides us to go without any, you know, real want or necessity or, you know, things like that. And I just want to highlight that, to throw that off my first thing, my lack of commitment to Christ, if anything right now, highlights his faithfulness. And as we think about even the communion service we had this morning, I mean, Christ, God, was faithful to his promises. I mean, he allowed his son to come, as Pastor mentioned, from Romans. The promises are in the Holy Scriptures. They're there. God is faithful. And as I relate that to the first point I made about myself, it's just, you know, I don't know how many of y'all go through the same problems I do, but just relate that it doesn't matter. At the point, the lack of commitment we have at this point in time, because there are those doldrums in life. There are those stale points. That God is faithful. He will see us through them, and he will be there. And Central Seminary has been a great instrument that he has used in my life to show me that about myself, especially in the last 2 weeks. Thank you.
I think you will understand after listening to these testimonies that the ministry that we have with them is not one way. The men and women of Central Seminary minister to us. I was thinking of a passage as I was thinking of our men and women who study for the ministry of the gospel. The passage from Romans 1 and the citation that Paul uses in Romans 1 from Habakkuk 2, the just will live by faith. And that's nestled in statement there where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I think that as I listen to the testimonies, I'm very confident that God has not called these men to a gospel that pursues your best life now. It is a gospel of discipleship. He who would seek to save his life will lose it. And he who would lose his life for my sake. The gospels. And so seminary, as God has appointed it for us, is more than the languages, the rigors of the hours in the library, and the thousands of reading and writing paper, classroom presentations. These men, the women who study with us, and the professors, are in God's school. God, there is more. I would add my thanks to John's comment for your sacrificial giving, for your prayer. Thank you for standing behind. Pray for us that we will be faithful. The word of God will not be what Satan would like to make it for us. And that is, our call to the gospel is a call to a walk with Christ, a call to enjoin others to that walk. We can't preach a gospel that we will not live, that we will not. We love you. We thank you. It's a privilege to partner.
Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. While they're being seated, if you'll take your Bible, we have just a couple of minutes, and turn to the book of Acts in chapter 11, and I'll switch Roger to the pulpit. I would just say to you, brothers and sisters, that we are sensing on the seminary side of things, and I hope you catch it from the testimonies, but we are really sensing the work of God in our hearts and in our lives. But it is not about an institution, an academic institution. It's not about a degree. Some of you here have no idea. In seminary, to get into seminary, you have a graduate degree. I have to have an undergrad degree. And seminary is a graduate degree program, and it's a master divinity. And a master divinity is the most developed master in the world. It's 96 hours. It involves two languages, Greek and Hebrew. 15 hours, credit hours given to Greek. 15 credit hours given to Hebrew. We're one of the few seminaries in America that requires this. You can actually go to seminaries and not take any original languages and graduate with a Master Divinity now. So we are saying that what is happening here is something that's been very sweet. It's been building. It's unique. God has been doing some very special things. And we prayed and asked the Lord. We've had some large graduating classes in the last couple of years. When you just look at it, it's amazing. We have 120-some graduates from Oregon to Massachusetts, from Jordan, Minnesota, down to Tallahassee, Florida, overseas. I mean, God has been so gracious, but we're sensing the Lord doing something. That's why I wanted, there are guys here that could give testimony just like you heard, but these are the seven that I just happened to see. Hey, will you do this? Will you do, yeah. And then there they are. But there are others, and God has given us about 30 new students just for this year. And God has been so gracious, man. I just couldn't begin to tell you the burdens, the challenges. I mean, I don't know if there's anything that's more difficult for me personally than to be the president of this institution. Being the pastor of the church is very sweet. Being on this side, it's a very, very challenging thing. But I'm seeing the Lord work, and I think what I would want to leave with you in just a couple of minutes that I have is to look at a church that was a model that God used in the lives of young men who were studying for ministry. It's my favorite church in the New Testament. It's probably one of the least known. It's not the largest. It didn't have the biggest names. That was Jerusalem. But here's a church that's 300 miles north of Jerusalem, tucked away in a pagan country called Syria, and it's a town that was the third largest town in the Roman Empire. It was called Antioch. And the reason the gospel even came to Antioch is because of what it says in verse number 19 of chapter 11. The gospel gets there by accident. It's like what Jesse Krestowiak said a few moments ago. I had plan A and plan B, and God gives me plan C. And I'm happy with that. And we're happy you're here too, Jesse. But you see, it's the way that God is working. And God wants to get the gospel to the regions beyond. And so what does he do? If you look at verse number 19, what does he do? It says in the text that people are scattered everywhere because of the persecution that arose around Stephen. Stephen's death in chapter 6 and 7 of Acts is still having repercussions. And part of those repercussions is to scatter, which is a good term, is to scatter the church from the comfort zone of Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem has all of the names, the apostles, the church, the largeness, all of those things, but God is not content, if I can use that word properly, God is not content to keep Christianity within the walls of Jerusalem. God is going to move Christianity outside into a pagan culture and a pagan world. And that's where Christianity is going to shine. That's where Christianity is going to come alive. When it begins to move in a pagan world and a pagan culture of people who don't have all of the, how to dot all the I's and cross the T's. And the gospel just begins to penetrate and to move into these pagan cities. And here is one, Antioch. And it says at the end of verse 19, they're only preaching to the Jews. And if you know your chronology of Acts, Acts 10 and 11, there were two Jerusalem councils. Acts 11 is Council 1. And the major question in Acts chapter 11, the very beginning of the chapter, is who can be saved? I mean, can Jews? Yes. What about Gentiles? Can they be saved? And the answer is going to be a resounding yes. And that's how chapter 11 begins, because in chapter 10, a Gentile comes to Jesus by the name of Cornelius. And so a council is an impromptu council is convened in chapter 11. And they're going to answer the question, who can come to Jesus? And the result is everybody can. But in verse number 19, it tells us that the gospel is still so Jew-focused that when these missionaries who are scattered go into the town, they're only talking to the Jews.
So in verse number 20, that must be expanded, and it's expanded from people who were from Cyprus and Cyrene. Where is Cyrene? Cyrene, if you were to look on a map, you would see Cyrene at the northern tip of Africa. These are Africans. And somehow God has pushed Africans around, or maybe across the Med, but at least around this and through the south, and making its way from the Negev up through the land of Palestine, moving up there to a place called Antioch, a very rich and wealthy city. And they begin to speak to these Greek-speaking Jews and even the Greeks themselves. They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. That phrase is a phrase that's only found two times in your New Testament. The first time you find it in the New Testament is with John the Baptist in Luke in chapter 1. It just says this, the hand of the Lord was with him. Luke 1. Now for the second time in the New Testament and for the last time, you're going to see this phrase, and the hand of the Lord was with them. So, men and women, here's the most amazing thing about whether it's theological education or Christianity. It's not about being a Baptist. It's not about being a historic fundamentalist. It's not about all of the things that we want to put behind our name. It's about the hand of God with people. It's a picture, and of course, you know, God does not have bodily parts. He's a spirit. So it's language accommodation to put a picture in your mind of a father reaching down to a son and placing gently his hand upon the son. It's a hand of affirmation, and I am here, and you don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid. And the picture becomes clear in verse number 21, where the hand of the Lord is with these who are preaching the word, and a great number believe, and they turn, epistrepho, they turn, they make a change of direction and go another way from their pagan culture. Things are so amazing in this town that in verse number 22, 300 miles to the south, it says, the church at Jerusalem is hearing about this revival taking place in Antioch. So what they decide to do is to send Barnabas, verse 22, to go as far as Antioch and see what God is doing. And look at verse number 23. And when he, Barnabas, came, he saw the grace of God. How do you see a doctrine? You see it in changed lives. You see it when someone is living for self, and then God takes over. And when God takes over, they're no longer living for self. They're now going hard after Jesus. And what is seen is grace. The grace of God is seen. And Barnabas, when he walks into the town and he sits among the church members and he hears their story, like you heard these testimonies here. All those young people right here in our church. They're right here. I mean, it would be very easy for you to see one of those young people and invite them to your house for a meal and sit them down and say to them, okay, tell me about your life. And you could go one-on-one with them all afternoon. And let me tell you something. Seminary students are famous for eating your food. They will eat your food and they will have dessert in your house and they will consume as much as you give to them. And meanwhile, between bites, they will share with you of what Jesus is doing. Of how God has taken me from Vermont. How God has taken me from Wisconsin. How God has taken me from the hills of West Virginia. Just 2 months ago, that the student is not here. He's just finishing at Liberty. He comes here to visit. And I said, well, where do you live? He said, we really don't have street signs where I live. We just live down the holler. I said, where's Euless? And I said, down the holler. And you just kind of go over this hill and you go back through there. And that's where I live. I said, well, how does mail get to you? he said, all the postmen know where to turn. I'm thinking, you know, in my mind, I'm just saying to you, men and women, we've got people whom God is burdening for ministry, and they don't look like you, and that's okay. There are people that God is moving and shaping in their lives so that in just a couple of years, they will be standing in a pulpit somewhere, on a mission field somewhere, sharing Jesus Christ. And you've got a golden opportunity. We have a golden opportunity. The hand of God is at work. And the grace of God is seen, verse 23. And he's encouraging them. And verse 24, he's a good man. And I love verse 25. And here's where I'm ending my thoughts. It says in verse 25, a little phrase, and Barnabas leads Tarsus to go find Saul. That is an amazing statement. It's amazing because Barnabas was sent by the church of Jerusalem because of all the things happening up there in Antioch, this incredibly wealthy, materialistic pagan society. And so Barnabas goes up there, and everywhere you go, you see stamped the grace of God. And so he encourages them. Many people are added to the Lord. God is blessing. People are saved. People are changed. Jesus is being formed into a visible body in Antioch, where once it was so pagan and ungodly. And now all of a sudden, without any fanfare, verse 25 just pops onto the scene. And Barnabas leaves. That's not how it's supposed to work. I mean, Barnabas, you're key to this. I mean, you're supposed to stay there. You were sent by the church of Jerusalem, and you're supposed to stay there. And you're supposed to help this church really become like Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, it says in the text, and it's in the Greek text, it's anazeteo, which is to seek Saul. Anazeteo is only found in two passages in the New Testament. One passage is here where Barnabas goes to seek Saul. The other passage is in Luke 2 where Jesus' parents had left Jerusalem and they figured Jesus, their 12-year-old son at that time, was there with the family. And when they realized that Jesus wasn't there, now you have the other usages of anazeteo. They were frantic and they began to search for Jesus all through Jerusalem. That picture is what's happening with Barnabas because Saul has been saved. This is A.D. 46. Saul probably was saved around A.D. 40, maybe a little earlier. And he has sequestered some location. We don't know. We says here he went to Tarsus. Maybe that's where he was. Maybe that's his hometown, so without being able to call somebody up or write a letter or send an email or any of those things, he's going to go find Saul because Saul has been given a gift by the Lord. And what Saul needs is a grace church. What Saul needs is to take all of that information that has been given to him, and in 2 Corinthians 12 is really indeed a testimony of Saul that he was caught up to the third heaven, and that was 14 years earlier. I mean, it really backs up the time frame when Saul was saved into the 30s. And so for all of these years, here is Saul, and he's unknown, and he's sequestered away, and he has all this information, and yet Barnabas was burdened by the Spirit. What he needs is not the big name church. What he needs is not the most well-known apostle names. What this man needs is what I see happening in this church at Antioch. And so Barnabas, anazeteo, he takes off to frantically search for this guy, Saul. And verse 26 says, and when he discovered him, he brings him to Antioch. And so for a whole year there, the most amazing thing, men and women, it's an epiphany for me. It's an epiphany. Because it is the realization that God works quietly. And for our seminary students, God is taking them underground and he's going to crush them. He's moving them away from a spotlight, because you graduate from college and you've got a 3.6, a 3.7, 3.9 GPA, or maybe you just have a GPA. And they're going to graduate, and now you're ready to go and to stand in front of people and to open up the scriptures, and we're saying no. We're saying there's another step. There's a step of where you actually go underground. And rather than English and biology and history and speech and all of those things that you had in undergrad, we want you to come here. And for 96 credit hours, we want you to open up your mind to Hebrew and Greek, which is going to take you till 2 in the morning to study and get you up early. It's never going to rest. Do you realize, I just heard an amazing statistic for new tribes. If you want to know a language for new tribes, they must spend 2 years, 8 hours a day for 2 years, and they can get the language. If they drop back to 6 hours a day, it takes 4 years. If it drops back to 4 hours a day, then they'll never get it. Those are statistics from new tribes. And we're saying, okay, now here you are, 22, 23, 24, and we're going to open up the text, and we're going to say, okay, here is the Greek language. Here is the Hebrew language. And we're going to try to just do it in a few credit hours and give all these massive assignments, and they're going to go home, and they're in this great burden. You see, so God puts them under. It's like turning all the lights off, and nobody else knows you're here. As Luke said a few moments ago, it was a commitment of 4 years. So Luke and Karen come, and when they come here, it's a commitment of 4 years to say, for me to get all this information, for me to work full time, and to somehow support my family, and to see my wife every now and then, and my children. Somehow, God, you're going to have to do something that's much greater than me here. You're going to have to do something here. And see, this is where the church comes in. This is where the church realizes that each one of these seminary students is a treasure of God, that one day they will be standing where we'll never be. They'll be standing in places like Africa. They'll be standing in places like France. They'll be standing in places like Romania. They'll be standing in places like Oregon and Michigan and Minnesota and Florida. They're going to be standing in all these different locations, and I'll never be there, but because of my investment of life, because I have prayed. As one lady said to me at 6 o'clock in the morning, as soon as I get up, the first thing that happens when my feet hit the floor is I'm praying for these young students in seminary. God help them. Keep Satan from them. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are as real to someone who is sitting studying the Greek as it is to somebody saying yes or no as he is in front of a computer. Should I push this button? Should I not? The lust of the flesh and the pride of life. These things that are battling. And so God brings these people to a grace church. So they look, and when they look at your life, they see people who are reaching out. Hey, I got a place for them. I can help that person. I can feed that person. I can do this. I can do that. Because what's going to take place is as you are... God is going to use you to form Jesus in them. So when they go to their church, they'll know this is how a grace church is to be. I mean, how are they going to know? Many of these guys come from churches that's all about dotting I's and crossing T's. This is very sad. They've never been in a grace church before. And so here they come. And so now let's share with them. Just share with them. Tell them your story. Listen to their story. Start praying. Start going hard after them. This is what this is about. When I look at this here, at the very end of verse 26, it says, and the disciples are first called Christians in Antioch. Not Jerusalem, but in Antioch. So here it is, brothers and sisters, that God would use today. As every Labor Day, we do the same thing every year, but it's not the same. God is doing something. God is at work. God is challenging. God is molding. God is changing. God is crushing. God is remaking. God is leading. I mean, to me, when the lateness of the month comes and the finances aren't there yet, and I'm thinking, how is this going to happen? I mean, that is the one issue or one thought that just gives me sanity. that God is at work. This is a call of God to raise up these pastors and missionaries so that they can encircle the globe and pastor grace churches that look like Antioch. They'll take our weaknesses and change them and become strengths. They'll take our strengths and build on that and have greater strengths. So I'm so glad that the deacons allow this Sunday morning on Labor Day weekend to be able to highlight what God is doing. I want to conclude in prayer. And this is the way I want to do it. I'm going to have our deacons and I'm going to have our seminary profs. I think all six of them, seven of them are here. If you'll come over here and deacons will encircle them. So why don't you come right now for a circle of prayer and we will end on our knees asking God to help. So we could do that. Okay, brothers and sisters, would you please stand? Wait just a moment till the rest of the guys get here. Okay, let's pray. Father, this has been a glorious day for us. The communion supper this morning was so sweet. Thank you for these testimonies of these seven young men and our dean. We really don't know how to pray, but we know it's right to pray. And there are some things that are right to pray we know from the Scripture. Lord, we pray that these professors would be filled with the knowledge of God. We pray that these professors would be men of humility. We pray for these professors that the knowledge that they continually, the Holy Spirit leads them to gather and collect will be knowledge that is not just facts, as our dean said, but would be something that's on fire in their soul. And I pray that as they would share with the students, that the students would catch it. That life is not about a 4.0 GPA. Life is about Jesus. It's about learning of Him who is meek and lowly. It's about learning of the one who, though He was rich, yet He became poor so that we through His poverty might become rich. It's about the one who humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant, a slave, even to the point of death. Wherefore, God has highly exalted Him. And it's the exalted one, as we learned this morning, the Son of God in power, this exalted position. We exalt You, Lord. And we let You know that Central Seminary is not about Colonial Baptist Church. It's not about Pastor Daniel. It's not about the professors. It's all about You. And You have given all of us here this opportunity to help these young men become preachers of the gospel. Lord, this has been an incredible year. I have never experienced in the 15 years that we've had Central the incredible blessing that we've experienced these last couple of weeks. I don't know, Lord, if it's why that is. But I do know this, that You are at work, and I don't want to mess it up. So I ask, Lord, if You would, to bless these men, to protect our seminary, that theology would matter, that passion would be genuine and real, that Colonial Baptist Church would be the incubator to warm these young budding preachers to protect them, to help them, to give them opportunities of service and ministry. It will be a mutual blessing, but this is our responsibility as a church. And that, Lord, you would meet the financial needs. Those are more than just words. They come from the bottom of our heart. Please do that, Lord. We don't know how, and really don't care how you do it, just that you do it your way, and we're happy. So, Lord, we give you praise today. We thank you for the privilege of praying. We look forward to this afternoon of fellowshipping one with another, and we look forward to seeing how you're going to use many church members here becoming proactive in the lives of our seminary students. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege of prayer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Matt, are you here? Do you have Surrender All up there for our songs in the bulletin? But we want you as a church to come and to sign up for that, as we are going to be talking.